one of the things that happens in churches is that, and it happens with all of us, is we tend to want everybody to be like us. And if you tell me that's different, I'm going to say, well, all my experience in this life says, no, everybody wants everybody else to be just like them. We do think, for whatever reason, and all of us are guilty of this, that we have things right. We think our way of thinking is right. We think that the way we look at things is right. We think the decisions we make are right. And it's only when we get shown that we're wrong that we begin to realize, well, maybe I'm not right in the things that I see and the decisions I make. Now, I raised a son. I'm going to talk about him a little bit because it was a continual thing with him, and he's not the only one because I've been guilty of this too. We've all been guilty of this. But he would go down the line of arriving at a conclusion. And he would arrive at that conclusion, and the outcome would not be what he thought it ought to be, and it would not turn out well. And I would sit him down and I would say, son, the reason why you did this is because, me being 25 years older than him, I could see where he started out with a wrong way of thinking. And he used that wrong way of thinking in his decision-making process so that the very way he thought guaranteed that he would never come to a right conclusion. And of course, when it didn't come to a right conclusion and it didn't work out, he couldn't understand why. So we'd have to explain to him, well, you think about this the wrong way, you thought about that the wrong way, you made a wrong decision here because of the way you think about this. It's a long process because I wanted to change the way he thought. There is, whether we like it or not, a right way to think and a wrong way to think. The right way to think is contained in this book we call the Bible. And it's that way in churches. It's that way among members and congregations. So we're going to look at the functioning of the body and how that we deal with that functioning of the body and our role in that this morning a little bit. And we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, because that is the thought. And then we're going to go to Colossians and talk a little bit. And I promise I will be mindful of the time. In Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, it says, "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing the hope firm to the end?" We know this talks about the New Testament church. The reason we know this talks about the New Testament church is because it contains a statement in here that if we apply it to salvation, it's totally unworkable. It flies in the face of everything else the Scripture says, because it says, "Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoice in the hope firm unto the end?" Well, you know what? Even if our hope fails, my confidence fails, my Savior's hope and confidence never fails. I cannot lose my salvation. If we apply that to salvation, it's saying you can lose your salvation. Therefore, that reverts back to the only other organization that is the house of God, which actually is talking about the house of God, the New Testament church. There are those out there that try to apply this to salvation. We should never let them do that. So we're talking about the house of God. The house of God can lose its empowerment. It can lose its lampstand. Any church that thinks it can't is on the road to losing it right then and there. And that's how we'll know we're on the road to losing it, because we think we can't. The instant we think we cannot fall as a church, we're going to fall. We're going to lose it. It's a fail-safe. It's a tripwire. It's some flag that tells us, hey, wait a minute, you know, you need to be paying attention here. He tells us we can lose it. We, a church, a New Testament church, needs to understand as a body, individually, as the persons covenanted together with the Lord and with each other to form a body, to form the work of the Lord on this earth. They need to understand that we're all not fingers, we're all not hands, we're all not arms, we're all not eyes. This is the hardest thing to do for us in a church. We are, as a New Testament church, the house of God. Together. We are all individual believers. But it's just like the gearbox in a transmission gearbox. Those are individual gears in there. I can pull all those gears out individually. And I can look at them individually and look at all the characteristics and everything, and they're not the same. But you know, the work of that transmission doesn't get done until I put them all back in the right way and make them all mesh correctly. Then when I put something in on the input shaft, I get something out on the output shaft. If I don't have anything right and everything right in there, I'm not going to get something out on the output shaft. Not what I expect anyway. It's really no different. It's the same thing with our body. You know, we can't have the parts of our body conflicting with other parts. So we have to understand some things. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 20, we're going to go there and expound on that just a little bit and look at it a little further, because the Lord wants us to know some further things. Because He wants us to know who is the head of the body and who we're all subject to. And He does this in Colossians, beginning in verse 9. He says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it..." And by the way, we're going to do this because this is one long sentence. And what a grand sentence it is, because there's a lot of doctrine in here. "Because the day we heard of it, we do not cease to pray for you and do not desire and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." More often than not, people look at this passage and we apply it to individual believers. And it does, it fits with individual believers. But by the use of the pronouns us, we and us, He's talking about the church. This is a letter to the church in Colossae. As a body, He's telling us that the Lord saved us. It was His work. I broke it apart into four different little sections. Verses 9 through 17, who Christ is. If we look down through there, it tells us, that whole sentence tells us about who Christ is and what work He did. It's His work. It's not our work. It's not something we do. It's something He does. We don't have any place to say, "Well, I did this or I did that," or, you know, as a church, "We did this or we did that." A church does not exist without its head. It does not exist without Christ. The instant a church leaves that head and leaves that leadership of Christ, that church is now on the road to being totally lost and gone. Christ is the preeminent one, and that's verse 19. We begin to see that in Him we are assured that we see the Father and know the Father. We see the Godhead. In Christ and everything Christ did, we see the Father. If we have any doubts about what the Father is like, look at Christ. If we have any doubts what God is like, look at Christ. How He treated people, what He did with people, how He ministered, how He cares about us. That is why that there are some doctrines out there that we can on their face look at them and say, "You do not know the Lord." True. Jonah, for all his trouble and all his difficulty, understood more how the Lord was than a lot of folks today, even fundamental independent Baptists. Jonah knew the Lord was merciful. He knew the Lord was long-suffering. And he knew that you want to save the Ninevites, don't you? Yes, He does. He wants to save the worst of sinners out here. He is long-suffering with us far more than we are with each other. And that's a sad, sad statement on our part. So in Christ we see the Father. First off, we know that He is all power and He is preeminent. Without Him we can do nothing. Secondly, we see the Father in Him. We see the Godhead. We know this is who we serve. That in Christ, in verse 20, in Christ only is our Redeemer. There is nothing we can do. It is so easy to do, and I think that's really what the church at Ephesus slipped into. Thinking that if it did all these works and did this right and that right and the other thing right, well, by gosh and by golly, how can we not be accepted? Well, if your heart's done departed from the leadership of the Lord, guess what? If you departed from your first love and you have departed from the love of God, then the whole basis for your doctrine's gone. The basis for our doctrine is, what do we talk about on Wednesday night? The basis for our doctrine is the love of God. God is love. And if that's not the basis for our doctrine, then we don't have anything. We are not following the Lord as He is. We're following a Lord that we have made into an image that we like. And it's not hard to do. And last of all, He reminds us that He is the head of the church. Verse 18. He is the head of the church. Verse 20, He is our Redeemer. Verse 19, we see the Father. But verse 18 is what applies to us and applied to the church at Colossae. He is our head. This is something that, because we don't see Him every day, and I know how this is. I've been in business, 16 years now? Yep, 16 years. I worked in business. Worked in the Air Force for 11 years before that. And you ever heard the old saying that when the cat's away, the mice will play? We know what that's talking about, right? It's that when the boss is not there, well, the boss is off today. We don't have to work so hard. In Ecclesiastes, it talks about that in the fact that because wickedness and evil are not swiftly dealt with, it's the heart of men that's set to do evil. This is the way we are. And saved people are no different. We still walk around in the body of this flesh. That's what it likes. Because Christ doesn't walk in that door every day, physically, and place Himself physically in front of us and rebuke us every time we turn around, we think, well, we're just cruising along just fine. The reality is that, and I learned this also from working on airplanes, and seeing people who were good technicians begin to slip, that because we think we're doing okay, that's really not how it is. We have to have a check on us. The Scriptures are supposed to be that check, but I know how people are about written things too. Well, that's just ink on paper, and you know, I can make myself slide right into that and fit right between the cracks and split that hair just right down the middle and I'll be fine. It's not... I had a discussion with a gentleman one time about where we should walk with the Lord. And there is, for us, as children of God, some latitude about how we walk. Okay? There are decisions that are set down in stone in here. That's what we're going to do. But there are other things about how we do certain things that it's kind of irrelevant. One day above another, every day alike, whether you eat meat only or you eat vegetables only, those things are all irrelevant to our walk with Christ. If a brother doesn't like some particular thing and it really has no bearing on doctrine, then he's fine to do that. It doesn't hurt anybody. It's when we take that out of that realm of things that don't matter for doctrine and we begin to slide that into things that do matter for doctrine and practice, where we begin to go wrong and we begin to drift. And it's easy for us to do. I can remember many a day, many a night, many a day sitting there in front of on the seat pilot or co-pilot seat of a 135 staring at a heading indicator for an hour. And you stare at the thing for an hour and it's like all you're watching for is that needle movement. If that needle's not rock steady for an hour, that system's not good. It's got something wrong with it. It's called a drift check. And we do it and you have to stare at it for an hour. 15 minutes not good enough, 30 minutes not good enough. They specified 1 hour timed. So you set your stopwatch and you go, groan, here we go. And for an hour, you sit there and stare at that indicator. I kid you not. If it does this, flips off and comes back, if it drifts, if it spins around, if it does anything that's set just right there, rock steady, something's wrong with the system, and now you have to troubleshoot it. But knowing that and having that written in stone for them and knowing they get evaluated on it, you know how many technicians I saw stare right at a malfunction and then say, I didn't see that. Why? Because it is the nature of our flesh that when we have a burden imposed upon us, we don't want to do it. Because the Lord doesn't walk in the door every day and say, today you're going to get this right. Or walk in on a Sunday morning and say, you know, I watched y'all this last week, or I've watched y'all for the last 6 months, and you've had this problem going on. You need to get it right. You're drifting. Because He doesn't do that, what do? We think we're just fine. We cannot afford to do that. And that goes with working together in the church. By that, we need to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because that's really where it deals with the body. The church at Corinth, and Brother Robert Sargent made this point in one of his lessons that he has in his books about the Baptist church. He said, you know, and I would agree with him, if somebody from the church at Corinth came into our congregation today, into an independent Baptist church congregation today, how would we take them, knowing they came from a church that behaved just like the church at Corinth? We wouldn't take them, would we? Oh no, you're not good enough for us. But the thing about it is the Lord said, they're my church. The wonderful thing about the church at Corinth is not that they had all these problems, it's that when the Lord rebuked them about them, what did they do? They started setting them right. Did they get them all fixed? No. The second letter to the church at Corinth indicates they didn't get them all fixed. But they were working toward it. And you know, as solid as the letter is to the church at Ephesus, come Revelation, we don't see a letter to the church at Corinth, do we? We see a letter to the church at Ephesus. We go look at the letter to the church at Ephesus and say, wow, what a letter. They must be really moving on and doing things right. We look at the church at Corinth and go, oh my goodness, what a church. But the reality is the heart of the people at Corinth was different than the heart of the people at Ephesus, wasn't it? Towards service to the Lord. It's not whether or not there are problems, it's what we're going to do about them when we're apprised of them. Because it's like the cup. When the Lord comes into the person's life, they accept Christ for their Savior, the inside of the cup gets all cleaned out. I made the young'un do this one time. I gave her purposely stained up a coffee cup. And I said, here, take it over to the sink and clean the inside only. Don't you clean the outside, you clean the inside only. That's all you do. This one time she was there being homeschooled. So she did. You know what happened? The inside of the cup was cleaned up, but some of the outside was clean also. None of us come to Christ clean on the outside. We don't come to Christ clean on the inside. He cleans up the inside, and then He begins to clean up the outside. That's a process that takes time for every child of God, and it does not end until the day you die.
It's true.
There's not a one of us that's ever going to arrive. So I don't care how old we are, I don't care how long we've been saved, when the Lord starts to talk to us about how the body works together, it's an admonition to all of us. Every last one of us, because we need it all the time, because we walk in this flesh, and this flesh, I guarantee you, is not ever going to change. Period. It doesn't want to change. It's happy where it's at. It's got a mind of its own. It likes it. And by gosh and by golly, we're going to have to force it to do what we want. Brother Brian's illustration has said, take a beach ball and hold it under the water in the pool. How hard is that? You ever try to do it? Hold a ball under the water, even a basketball. Hold it under the water. Try it. You have to fight even a basketball. It's like taking a big old beach ball and trying to do that. If the Lord is not there working in our heart and He is not working with us, there is no way in the world we're ever going to be right as a church if we don't let Him work. If we don't take His admonition and let Him rule over us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 4, and he runs to the end of the chapter. And we're not going to hit all of it. We're going to begin to hit just parts of it because we don't have time to hit all of it. So we will probably finish it up either tonight or tomorrow or next Sunday morning. Beginning in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12, he says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all." And I'm going to stop right there for just a minute, because when we started talking about this, we talk about the differences of ministries and the differences of people and how it is our very nature, the nature of our flesh, that we want everybody to be just like us. We don't get married to somebody who's totally different from us, do we? No, we don't. We get married to somebody who's as close to what we like as possible, don't we? But you know, in a church, we don't get to choose who's there. That's not our choice. Because if we continue on, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, another interpretation of tongues." And by the way, this is not the end-all be-all list of the things the Lord gifts people with. There are people that the Lord gifts to just go clean the church, and that's what they do. That's their ministry. They minister to the saints. And along the way, you know what they get to do? They get to talk to people, strengthen the brethren. If somebody comes in or they meet somebody on the street that doesn't know the Lord, they get to talk to them, because that's what we're supposed to do all the time. Everybody has a particular ministry, whatever it is. As long as it's scriptural, we really can't say anything about it. But we'll continue. "But these all work with that one self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have been all made to drink of that one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him." We may choose who we marry. We may choose our friends. We don't choose who the members of the church are. The Lord chooses that. All we do is say, we recognize that. That's it. Somebody comes in and they're not like us. Well, you know what? That's just too bad. We need to get over that. Because it's just like what I'm doing right now. I'm walking back and forth. He's talking about the different gifts that everybody has. And it's such a simple thing for me to walk back and forth, but I guarantee you if both my legs went forward at the same time, I'd fall flat on the floor. They don't work together in the sense that we like to think things work together. My legs are actually working in opposition. One is going forward, the other is going back. Thumb and finger, they work continually in opposition. Some of the most wonderful things the Lord has ever done for us, the opposable thumb. Not everybody in the church is going to see things the way we see them. Not everybody's going to have the same view that we have of them. All we are supposed to do when it comes to that is go before the Lord and say, "Lord, what are you trying to tell me here? What are you trying to show me here? What are you trying to show us as a church?" We need to understand that we need to make allowance for those things. As long as that person is walking before the Lord rightly and properly per what the Scripture says, and their spirit is right in it, that they have a spirit of love toward the brethren, if they oppose on something, that's the flag for us to say, wait a minute, it's like brakes on a car. You ever drive a car without brakes? I guarantee you it's a fun deal. You don't want to do it. I've done it once. I never cared to do it again. Same thing about driving the car without steering. I've driven one or two with sloppy steering before. It's really kind of scary. Just because things seem to be, and I'll put that in quotations, seem to be in opposition, that doesn't necessarily mean that they are. What it may mean is the Lord's throwing up a flag and saying, y'all need to pay attention to this. We can see a very clear illustration of this, and we're not going to go there. I'm just going to talk about it a little bit, about the whole incident with David and Bathsheba. We're all familiar with that incident, aren't we? Horrible thing that happened, wasn't it? Why did it happen? You know, Israel was a covenant institution just like the church is a covenant institution. Their institution is covenant. Israel had people in it that were supposed to perform the function of saying, whoa, you can't do that. It's no different with the New Testament church. What if someone of David's servants had come to David and looked at him and said, what do you think you're doing? You sent us to go get this woman, but you know what? She's not your wife. And I ain't going. And what if the rest of them had stood up and said, David, you can't do this. That's a man's wife, and that's one of your mighty men. That's one of your 33. How can you do this? We refuse. Do you think the written history of Israel would have been considerably different at that point? Do you think the rebellion of Absalom would have ever happened? It does call into question whether it would have ever happened, doesn't it?
Yeah, that's right.
If the folks in the church at Ephesus, some of them had said, whoa, I think we're kind of going down the wrong road here. We need to stop a little bit. Back up a little bit. Do you think there would ever been a letter to the church at Ephesus? What about a church at Laodicea that went into the world? That's a bad testimony, isn't it? What if somebody had stood up and said, no, this is not the way to go? Do you think they had ever got that letter from the Lord who said that, behold, I stand at the door and knock? He stands at the door and knock because he's not in there. He's out here. They done thrown him out. What if somebody had said, no? It's worthy of thought, isn't it? It's just like this opposable thumb or my legs that walk back and forth or my two arms that come together like that. My hands and arms continually oppose each other, don't they? But without that opposition, I can't get any work done. I can't do my job. That's how my body works. Is it working in opposition for contention or is it working in opposition for benefit? That's the difference. In a New Testament church, there's a reason he compares it to the body. Because the opposition that's in our body is beneficial. It's for the betterment of all. It's for the edification of all. It's not to be done hatefully. Not to be done contentiously. It's to be done in love. That's the hardest part for us. Because when we see something wrong, we have a tendency, don't we? We're getting our dander up, getting a burr under our saddle. And more often than not, what happens is that even though we're right, we present it in such a way that, not going to listen. But the other half of that equation is this. Everybody else thinks we're going along just fine, and this one guy stands up and says, you can't do that. And then it all been in him or her. That's not right either, is it? The problem is for any church, as a church grows, as a church continues on, it has to understand its function as a body. We have to put away this idea of who and what we are and realize that we are nothing more than cogs and gears in a machine. We subordinate ourselves to the will of God, to being part of the body and not being individuals anymore. This is one of the most effective things about the reason the military works and so many corporations and companies don't work. I learned in 20 years in the military, actually I learned it way earlier than that, but over 20 years in the military, I ceased to be me. When I walked onto that flight line to work on those airplanes, nothing else in life mattered but the mission. I'm subordinated to the mission. If I die here, just so what? This is who and what I am. I do what they tell me. I do when they tell me. My job is to get airplanes off the ground on time. To get them over the target on time. To do my part. If I do my part and the pilot does his part, the crew do their part, guess what? We will accomplish the mission. We cease to be individual persons and become part of a corporate body to perform a function. You know, one of the guys that people hated to see coming, I'm going to stop here in just a minute, this guy called QA. You know what QA is? Sometimes called QC. Quality Control or Quality Assurance. You know what everybody's hated to see him coming? Oh, God, no, man, he's going to look at that job I did on that airplane. Oh, well, they come up to you and say, oh, Sergeant Davis, you worked on 3614 last week. You did this thing out. You changed out this gyroscope, this N1 gyroscope, or you changed out this N1 amplifier. We want to come and inspect that. Or you do this job on this rudder servo motor. We want to come see you do this task in front of us. Or worse yet, we got an altimeter checkout with the TTU 205. We want to see you do an altimeter checkout. And you're like, oh, crying out loud. Why that one? That's 4 hours under the gun. Them watching every little move you make, and you better not miss a step. And you're like, oh, crying out loud, why do I have to do this? And that's really how you are. But the whole reason it's done, and the whole reason you feel like they're in opposition, because it's a burden on you, but the benefit that it gives us is that airplanes fly safe. People come back. Because I remember very well the crash of an airplane in Alaska. We lost 3 crew members. They slammed into the side of a mountain. When they finally recovered the bodies, 8 months after the crash, and they finally recovered the recorders and the altimeters and everything, and they did their analysis and their report came out, allowable deviation in the altimeter was plus or minus 50 feet. The altimeters were off by 150 feet. They thought they were going to skim under the top, over right over the top of that mountain by about 100 feet. They hit 25 feet below the top of that mountain. That may not sound like much. It cost the lives of 3 crew in an airplane because somebody didn't check the altimeters. You know, there's a statement in Scripture about those who have put faith aside, they've made shipwreck. Remember that statement? An airplane is a ship of the air. Well, it's real easy to make shipwreck in an airplane. Because you put aside, by faith, what you know you're supposed to do. And you know, the problem with that crash is that it really wasn't the fault of the crew. It was the fault of the maintenance guy, some lonely guy who didn't seem to matter much, or so people thought. It's no different with every single member of a New Testament church.
Amen.
We all have to do our part. And even when we think that someone's in opposition, we got to look at that with back up and say, whoa, 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 what's the Lord telling me here? What is the Lord telling us? As we prepare to organize as a New Testament church, that is one of the things that as a New Testament church, I want from the Lord this body to keep in mind ever and always. That just because opposition is raised, that doesn't mean something's wrong with them. It may mean something's wrong with us. Because there ain't one of us immune. We can all make mistakes. And as a corporate body, we can make mistakes. And sometimes the only warning the Lord gives us is that one little flag that says, hey, y'all better watch out here. You know, it's kind of like that warning right before your tire blows. You don't get it very long, but if you pay attention to it, you realize, oh, I'm going to lose a tire. And knowing about it saves you from wrecking. Same thing with the Lord. Sometimes He won't give us a long warning. Because the Lord's very gentle with us, and He gives us a lot of gentle pressure, and besides, we've got a whole book full here. We're supposed to be paying attention to every day. But when we begin to ignore that, and we begin to think we're okay just because everybody agrees to it, that does not necessarily mean that's the case. So let's be mindful of the duties and of the gifts and of the talents the Lord has given to every member. And just because they're different, just because they see things different, that doesn't mean the Lord's not working. It doesn't mean that that's not their ministry. What it may mean is that, let's pay attention to the flag here. If you will, let's go ahead and go before the Lord in prayer. Steve, you want to close this time in prayer?